Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. I'm Lon, and I'm live talking to you, and I'm so happy to be teaching the Word of God to you this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege you've given me to do this. How sweet it is, but that'll be in a few minutes. Now, we're studying the Gospels. We're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue with one of the greatest parables or stories, could be either one, we're not sure, I'll talk to you about that minute, in the New Testament. But first, let's pray, okay? And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's take just a moment to say, Lord, please forgive me for my sins this week, this day. Cleanse my heart, Lord. Make me open and ready to receive your word. Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prepare us to receive your word. And Lord, prepare me to deliver your word in the power of the Holy Spirit as it should be preached. We commit our time in the word of God to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said what? Amen and amen. Okay. Now, we come today to one of the most intriguing passages in the entire New Testament. In this passage, we get the greatest and most comprehensive explanation of the afterlife in the entire Bible. And the Lord Jesus gives it to us, so we know it's correct. And so, remember what we study here. We study, say with me, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And then we seek to connect it, apply it to our life. And that's what we're going to do today. So, we're in Luke chapter 16, and this is called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is not the Lazarus in John chapter 11 that Jesus raised from the dead. Lazarus was a very common name at the time of Christ, like John or James is today. So, is this really a parable? Well, Jesus and the Bible never call it a parable. And this would be the only parable in the entire Bible where Jesus actually uses a person's name, Lazarus. So many commentators think that this is actually a real story, that this rich man and Lazarus were actually two real people that Jesus knew of. Is that true or is it a parable? Folks, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the meaning of what Jesus teaches either way. So whether it's a parable or a true event, the points that Jesus makes for our attention are the same. So, are you ready? Here we go. We're reading, of course, from the New King James Version of the Bible, and we're in Luke chapter 16. And we're going to begin at verse 19. Okay, you ready? Here we go. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So here we have our first a character in the story. Wealthy man, wearing purple, of course, the color of royalty, incredibly expensive, and just having himself a heck of an earthly life, just eating and drinking to his heart's content. But there was a certain beggar, verse 20, named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now, we don't know what kind of sores these were, but whatever they were, there was no antibiotic creams to deal with them, and so they were apparently open sores, sores that oozed pus and other bodily fluids, and his friends would come and lay him at the gate to the rich man's house. In fact, the tense of the verb here in Greek implies that he was a permanent fixture at the gate of this rich man's house. Now, what would he do there? Well, he was desiring, verse 21, to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is kind of a very brutal picture of this poor man's plight. Because his sores were oozing and open, the dogs would come and lick them. And he just wanted the crumbs from the rich man's table. Now, at this time, people ate with their hands. And therefore, as their hands got soiled and greasy, they didn't use napkins to dry their hands off. They used pieces of bread. And so the rich man would take a big chunk of bread and wipe his hand off in the bread itself, which is very effective. And then he tossed the bread onto the floor. And this Lazarus just wanted some of these crumbs of bread upon which the rich man and his guest had wiped their hands. All right. Now, he didn't get any of these crumbs. The Bible's very clear in implying that never happened. Now, what happens next? And it came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom was a common Jewish term at the time of Christ for heaven. Why Abraham's bosom? Well, because the Jewish people traced their roots back to Abraham, and they were expecting to go to heaven because they are descendants of Abraham, if you remember. And this is what they tell Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants. Okay, so this was the term, Abraham's bosom, because certainly Abraham was in heaven. So Lazarus dies, goes to heaven. Now look, the verse goes on, and the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, where does he go? And being in torments in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus with him in his bosom. So the rich man goes to hell. And being in torment, the Bible says, he's able to see into heaven and he's able to see Abraham and Lazarus next to him. And he recognizes Lazarus. Apparently, Lazarus, as I said, was such a fixture in front of this man's house that he actually knew who Lazarus was from coming and going and passing Lazarus lying there by his gate. And he recognizes him in heaven. We'll come back to that. But the question is, can the people in hell see what's going on in heaven? And can the people in heaven see what's going on in hell? Well, it would seem from the Bible that this is the case, not just from this story. Let me go back, turn with me back to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 28, Jesus says, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell when you see in hell Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves will be thrust out. Obviously, the people who were thrust out are able to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets who were in heaven, or otherwise what Jesus said makes no sense. So I would say, yes, it seems to indicate in the Bible that people in hell and heaven can see each other. Okay, now let's go on with our story of the rich man and Lazarus. He's in torment, and he cries out, verse 24, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus here to hell that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in torment. I am in agony in this flame. Okay, so the rich man's request to Abraham, first of all, was for Lazarus to come to hell and bring some water with him and put it on the rich man's tongue because the fire in hell was tormenting him. That was his first request. And look what Abraham says to him. But Abraham said, verse 25, son, you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, between heaven and hell, there is a great gulf fixed, a great chasm, some translations will say, fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who want to come from where you are pass unto us. Okay, so Abraham says, I'm sorry. What you're asking is impossible. There's a great chasm, like the Grand Canyon, fixed between heaven and hell. And those of you who want to come to heaven from hell cannot. And those of us from heaven who would want to come and help you, we can't either. There is an indication here. Look what it says here in verse 26. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Why in the world would anybody want to go from heaven to hell? Well, to help the people who are there, to ease the suffering of the people who are there, our parents, our grandparents, our cousins, our friends, our aunts, our uncles, our people we knew on earth and loved who didn't trust Christ and didn't go to heaven, and we see them there, and our heart in heaven is pained by their suffering there. And because we love people, we want to go and help them. We feel compassion for them. We feel pity for them. We feel empathy for them. But we can't. Abraham says, I'm sorry. You may want to go help them, but you can't. And they may want to come up here to heaven, but they can't either. This chasm is uncrossable. Sorry. So now the rich man changes his request. And he says, then, verse 27, he said, I beg you, Father Abraham, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here the man remembers back on earth that he has five brothers and a father. And he wants Lazarus to rise from the dead and go back and show himself to them so that they would believe him about the afterlife and not end up in hell. But there's a very subtle indication here by the way Abraham answers him. Abraham answers him harshly. Why? Because there's a subtle implication here that God didn't give the rich man. The rich man is saying, God didn't give me the chance I should have had. He didn't have anybody rise from the dead to try to convince me. He didn't send anybody to try to convince me. And there's a subtle accusation against God. He impugns God, that God didn't do enough to reach him. And look what Father Abraham says. He's not taking this for a second. He's not buying this. Look what he says. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Moses means the Pentateuch, the Tanakh, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. This is how the Jews divided it up. Moses and the prophets, the Pentateuch and the prophets. Okay, they have the Bible, the Old Testament, Abraham says, let them hear them. The Bible. Very short, very curt answer to this man. And he said, no, Father Abraham, the rich man said. They're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets. They're not going to listen to the Bible. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Is that true? Hey, friend, didn't somebody go to all these Jewish people after rising from the dead? Of course he did. The Lord Jesus himself went to them. Did that cause them to believe? No. Are his five brothers going to believe because Lazarus rises from the dead? Friends, if they don't have a heart to listen to the scripture and obey God, they're not going to change because somebody rises from the dead. They're going to find some way to dismiss that testimony, just like they dismissed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this is what Abraham says, last verse. And Abraham said to him, if they, your brothers and father, do not hear Moses and the prophets, If they don't believe the Bible and obey the Bible in what it says about the afterlife, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, that's the end of the story. The story ends with the rich man in hell suffering, with Lazarus in heaven, with Abraham and the Lord Jesus and God himself, and with a great chasm in between, so that nothing can be changed. Lazarus can't get out, go to hell to help, and the rich man can't get out and go to heaven. Okay, now that's the end of our passage, but we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now, here we go, come on! 1, 2, 3, so what? yeah, and as Jackie Gleason used to say it with me, come on, how sweet it is. Oh, you betcha, to be here studying God's word. And you know, this is the only conversation between people in hell and people in heaven ever recorded in the Bible. This is the most detailed description ever in the Bible of what hell and heaven, what it's like in the afterlife. This is an amazing chapter, this conversation that the rich man from hell had with Abraham. So let's talk about what difference it makes for us, all right? Now, assuming this picture of the afterlife is true, and I assume that because that's what the Lord Jesus said and he knows, and assuming all the details are correct, and that's what we assume because the Lord Jesus gave us the details and he ought to know, then let's talk a little bit about what this passage tells us about the afterlife. There are six things I want to point out to you, okay? Six. And they'll come quickly, but I want you to see all six of them. All right, here we go. Number one, the Bible tells us in this passage that in the afterlife, all of us keep the identity that we had here on earth. In the afterlife, the rich man was still the rich man. The Lazarus was still Lazarus. In the afterlife, Abraham was still Abraham. And all of these people recognized each other. Now, how did the rich man know that this was Abraham? He'd never seen Abraham. He'd seen Lazarus. But how did he know this was Abraham? Did Abraham have a little sign hung around his neck? Abraham, did he have one of those little sticky patches with his name? I don't know. But somehow, some way, having never seen a picture of Abraham, the rich man knew who he was. We keep our identity so that we are recognizable to everyone in the afterlife. Now, you say this brings up some interesting questions. If I once had hair and now I'm bald when I die, do I get my bald head or do I get my head with hair? If I once was skinny like me, and then I gained some weight, like me, do I get my skinny body or do I get my fat body when I'm in heaven? Folks, I don't know the answer to that. But all I know is Lon Solomon will always be Lon Solomon in the afterlife. You will always be you in the afterlife. And I will recognize you and you will recognize me. That's the first thing this teaches. Number two. The second thing that we're taught here is that in the afterlife, people still have feelings. They still have feelings. Abraham says that the rich man is now enjoying good things. Look at this. Verse 25. You had good things on earth. Lazarus had evil things, but now he is comforted. Now he is enjoying heaven. And you are tormented. Lazarus and the rich man both had feelings. Feelings for good and comfortable things, like Lazarus. And feelings of torment and agony, like the rich man had. We don't go into the afterlife and lose our ability to feel things. This goes against much of the modern teaching of today, where in the afterlife, we're just blown out like a candle. Yeah, and we don't have any feelings, and we don't have any consciousness, and we don't have any awareness, and it's just lights out. I'm sorry, that's not right. This is not what Jesus teaches at all. In fact, he teaches the exact opposite. So it's not blown out like a candle, and it's not lights off at all for all of eternity. Number three, in the afterlife, people can remember what happened back on earth. Remember, the rich man says, I have five brothers and a father back on earth. And Abraham acknowledges this. He remembered his brothers. He remembered being back on earth. Abraham refers to this, where things were bad for Lazarus, but now he's comforted. The rich man remembered that. So when we get into the afterlife, folks, we are going to remember everything that happened to us in our earthly life. Now, is this good or bad? Well, I don't know whether it's good or bad, but it's the way it is. But I can tell you what, for the people in hell, this is terrible, because many of them are going to be able to remember people trying to reach them with the gospel, and they turned it down. Many of them are going to be able to remember having the gospel preached to them in some church, and they walked out and ignored it. Many of them are going to be able to remember relatives and friends pleading with them to trust Christ, and they completely blew it off. And they're going to be able to remember that they could have gotten out of the hell if they'd have just listened, but they didn't. And they're going to have to live with that for all of eternity, those memories. For the people in hell, at least, I don't think this is a good thing. Okay, number four. What are we told about the afterlife? Well, we're told that there are only two places where you can go in the afterlife. There are only two landing zones in the afterlife. There are only two options in the afterlife. One is in Abraham's bosom, heaven, and the other is in hell, where the rich man was. Jesus doesn't paint anything in between, no purgatory, no soul sleep, no temporary holding spot. No, no. You go in the afterlife, friends, and one of these two places is where you're going and where I'm going. Remember Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, there is the judgment. God decides where you're going, and you're going there whether you like it or not. There's no negotiating this. The rich man doesn't try to negotiate getting out of hell because of the fact he's been judged and he can't. Okay, number five, in the afterlife, this passage teaches that the afterlife in hell is a place of fire. Remember, he mentioned that. And a place of torment. The rich man mentions that. And a place of agony. The rich man mentions that. In fact, three times in this passage, the word torment or tormented is used to describe what goes on in hell. So this idea that people have, that, hey, all my friends are going to hell. We're just going to get down there and party on, man. We're going to break out the Budweiser, and we're just going to sit around and have a blast. You are out of your ever-loving mind if you think that's what hell's going to be like. I'm afraid, friend, it's not going to be that way. In fact, this passage doesn't even involve the rich man having anybody around him. Nobody comments about there being a crowd of people that's around the rich man and that he's communicating with and that he's having socialization with. There is at least the implication that this poor guy is all by himself with no one around him except the flames and the demons around him. I can't say that for certain. But the idea that you're going to go and just have an ongoing party for all of eternity in hell, my friend, you better give that up, because that is simply not what the Bible teaches. And finally, number six is that our destiny in the afterlife is unalterable. It cannot be changed. There is a great chasm fixed. that allows no one to go from heaven or hell to the other place. And the Greek word here is the word chasma, which we get our English word chasm from. And it's like a chasm. It's like the Grand Canyon that is uncrossable. This is what Abraham says. Who makes it uncrossable? God makes it uncrossable. The angels make it uncrossable. There's no going between here. This is where you're going to be for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. That's it. And once you're there for the rest of eternity. Those are the six things about the afterlife that this passage tells us. And I understand this chasm idea. I remember a few years ago, my boys and I were out at Hume Lake Christian Camps, which is where I am this exact weekend that you're hearing this. So please pray for me that God would empower me to speak out there. But anyway, while we were there, we stayed a few extra days in California, went to Los Angeles, and decided to go to a Dodgers game. Now, whenever my boys and I went to ball games, we always tried to arrive early and go in the outfield and snag batting practice balls that were hit into the stands. And so that's what we did. We did at Washington, you know, at the Nat Stadium, at the Orioles Stadium, in Boston at Fenway Park. So we got there early and went up to the outfield entrance. And the guy said, "I'm sorry, the tickets you have are in the main seating area behind home plate. I paid a lot of money for these tickets so we could be really close to the action." And he said, "You can't use them to get into the bleachers." I'm like, "What? What? Wait a minute. How much is a bleacher ticket?" And he told me. I said, "Well, how much are these tickets?" And he told me. I said, "Well, I paid more than twice of what a bleacher ticket is worth. I ought to be able to use this ticket to get in." He said, "I'm sorry, you can't." I said, "Sir, that makes no sense whatsoever." He said, "You got to have a bleacher ticket to get into the bleachers. You're over there." So we went over there, went into the main seating area. I tried to sneak down with my children and I and sneak across somehow to the bleachers. Well, you can't do it. The bleachers, if you've ever been to Dodger Stadium, and the main seating area are two separate concrete structures, and in between them is a chasm, is an open space that there's no way to get across. That you'd have to get down on the field and go across on the field and somehow climb up into the bleachers, and you obviously can't do that. So I said to the policeman at the very end of the concrete main section, I could see the bleachers. I mean, they were like 25 yards away or something, not even that far. And I said, "Sir, I want to get over there. Can I go? Is there a way to get me over there?" And he said, "No." I said, "Can I get on the field and go over?" He said, "No, are you crazy?" I said, "Well, is there an underground tunnel that goes over?" "No." "Well, can I drop over the wall here that's not too high? And can I walk over and climb in the bleachers?" "No." "No." I said, "You're telling me there is no way to get in the bleachers from here?" He said, "No." Friends, why couldn't I get into the bleachers at Dodger Stadium? You know what I'm going to say? Because there was a great chasm fixed to prevent me from doing that. I understand that. It was not happening, and it never did happen on that visit. And folks, that's the way it is in heaven and hell. There's a great chasm fixed, and you can stand there all day and ask for permission, or is there a tunnel, or whatever. Sorry, it ain't happening. Now, that being the case, what does this mean for our life? Well, the first thing it means is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, friend, you better run to Him as fast as you can get to Him and give your life to Him and trust what He did on the cross for you to pay for your sins, so you don't end up in hell like the rich man. Why did the rich man end up in hell? It wasn't because he was rich. No. It was because he had not listened to Moses and the prophets when they told him he needed to trust Christ. He had not listened to Christ himself when he told him that he needed to trust Christ. He wasn't there because he was rich. He was there because he had not grabbed the mercy that God was offering him. And where is the mercy of God offered to sinners? Only one place: at the cross. At the cross. at the cross. That's it, by the blood of Christ. And when he begged Abraham to send Lazarus resurrected back to his brothers so that they would not come there, what did Abraham say? Have them listen to the Bible and what it teaches about the afterlife. You need to run to Christ. And the second thing it teaches us, my friends, as followers of Jesus, is that heaven and hell are real. Jesus made that perfectly clear. In a number of places, he talked about weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's going to happen in hell. In fact, Jesus preached more about hell than he preached about heaven. He said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "You brood of vipers, how shall you ever escape the condemnation of hell?" He wasn't just using a metaphor there. Friends, if there were no hell and no eternal judgment and no damnation and no torment and no weeping and gnashing of teeth, do you really think Jesus would have gone to the cross and given his life if the worst thing that was going to happen to us in the afterlife is that we were going to go off like a light bulb or be blown out like a candle? I'm telling you, friends, Jesus went to the cross because he knows the awesome reality, the awful reality of hell, that it's there, that it exists, that it's a real place, and real people really do go there to be really tormented for all of eternity. Folks, this should spur us as followers of Christ to talk to the people that we know and love, and even strangers, about their need for Christ. Because otherwise, they're going to hell. And the picture that the Bible paints is not a pretty picture. I'll close with this story. You know, I'm on the board of Jews for Jesus. Praise the Lord. I have been since 1987. That's a long time, huh? And I'm proud to be on their board. And I'm proud to stand with them, that Jewish people need Jesus just like everybody else does to escape hell. Okay, but I was on an airplane flying out to San Francisco to go to a board meeting, and there was this man sitting next to me who was obviously Jewish. You say, how can you tell? Friends, come on, I'm Jewish. Are you kidding me? I can tell a Jewish person. So I tried towards the end of the flight to get a few words into him about the Lord. And I started very slowly, and I told him I was a Jewish person who believed in Jesus. And man, that just shut that conversation right down. So as we're getting off the airplane, I run up to him as we're walking through the concourse there in San Francisco. And I said, "Sir, I would like to give you this CD." This is back when I gave CDs out of my life story, and have you at least listen to it so you can at least consider the issues of being Jewish and believing in Jesus. He said, "Nope, I don't want it." And I said, "Sir, I'm walking. He's walking. I'm walking behind him. I'm chasing him almost." I said, "Sir, please, I'm begging you, just at least take it. Just at least listen to it." "No, I don't want it." And he's got his hands up like this, like I'm going to knife him or something. And I said, "Sir, how can it possibly hurt you just to listen? It can't hurt you to listen." And he's like, "I don't want it. And if you give it to me, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to throw it right in that trash can over there. I don't want it." And I said to him, "Sir," I said, "could I just say to you that if you don't trust in Jesus and you end up in hell for all of eternity, one of the worst parts of being in hell for all of eternity is that you are going to remember this conversation, this moment, where I was pleading with you, where I was begging you to give Jesus a chance in your life, and where you said no, 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 and you were 2 feet away," because that's where he was standing. You were 2 feet away from the answer that could have kept you out of hell, and you rejected it. And he just disdained me. He just went, ah. Like, he just completely, ah, looked down his nose at me and walked off. Folks, at least if somebody ends up in hell, may they remember you as the person who was 2 feet from them and trying to help them avoid this, trying to save and help them get out of this, trying to turn them to Christ. May that be their memory of you. And not, you mean I lived next door? I worked at the next desk? I gathered at Thanksgiving with this person, and they knew how to get out of hell, and they knew that I was headed to hell, and they never said anything to me? I don't want to be remembered like that by people. And I have let people down, and I have shied away from sharing the gospel sometimes. I'm embarrassed to say it, but I have, because I'm human just like you. But in my older age, I'm trying to make sure nobody goes past me, that I don't give them a track or give them my testimony card or put in a word or something to try to turn them to Christ. And I hope you'll adopt that as your modus operandi every day when you walk out of your house. Put a sign over your door that says, you are entering the mission field. Don't have to go overseas to be a missionary, friends. All I got to do is walk out our front door. Sometimes we don't even have to go out the door. We have ways to be missionaries to the family in the door. But certainly, you are entering the mission field. And let's go out and be a missionary every day. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please forgive us for the many times, and certainly this is true of me, that we have failed to step up and share Christ, where we've been ashamed of you, Lord, where we've been embarrassed to talk about you, Lord, where we've been intimidated to talk about you, Lord, where we've come up with excuses to justify not talking about you, Lord. Forgive us for that. And I pray that you would help us to plant a new stake in the ground that says, from this point on, Lord, we're going to go out every day being a missionary to the best of our ability, and we're just not going to be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Jesus, may that be the way we live our everyday life from this point on. And now, friends, I want you to take a minute and think of people who need the gospel. Mother, father, brother, sister, relative, friend, co-worker, neighbor, that you need to talk to about Christ. And now I want you to hopefully ask God to help you do this, to open the doors and let you walk through them and present the gospel. Lord Jesus, make us unashamed of you, because you were not ashamed of us. And if anybody had anyone to be ashamed of, it was you being ashamed of us. Since you weren't, Lord, help us not be ashamed of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay. Hey, baby, that's preaching. Hey, mama, that's preaching. Hey, papa, that's preaching. Let's go out and live it by the grace of God. Remember, this week, every day, you're entering the mission field. Let's be a missionary every day. God bless you.